O God, grant us the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, the courage to change the things that we can, and the wisdom to know the difference. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. At the beginning of Matthew, we hear the proclamation, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." The life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus is the drama by which the kingdom is planted on earth as it is in heaven. And just what is the kingdom, we ask? Well, we could try to define it by saying something like, the kingdom is the reality in which God's people are gathered in peace under his sovereign rule. We'd still want to know, but yeah, what is the kingdom like? While the kingdom has come near to us, it's not yet reached its culmination when, in the words of Psalm 72, the whole earth is filled with God's glory. There's a book about the Christian faith and life called Resident Aliens, and that title says it all. By virtue of our baptism, our citizenship is ultimately heavenly, but we live as expatriates in society. And we've been resident aliens for so long now that it can be easy to forget what our homeland is like. And because the kingdom is so countercultural, so grace-filled, so wonderful, we need to be jolted into seeing it anew. As I often say, the word repent does not mean to apologize, but rather to change your mind or to see things differently. This is why the gospel begins with the message, repent. The shock that Jesus uses to get us to see the kingdom in new ways is the parables. It has been said that parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And you'll notice that the parables, and particularly the ones that we heard this morning, are very ordinary. A mustard seed, bread baking, a fishing net. One person has noted that God comes to us disguised as our lives. Too often we expect the kingdom to show up on a mountaintop, complete with goosebumps, a voice from the clouds, and some fire thrown in for good measure. And sure, I've had a few of those sorts of experiences, but not many. More often than not, I'm playing with children, or cooking dinner, or having a drink with a friend, or driving around town. The commonness of these parables tells us that the kingdom is revealed in everyday experiences, because the kingdom is not something to be explained or understood. It is something to be entered into and experienced. As today's collect notes, we are in the midst of things temporal, things that are passing by. The parables help us to see and to grasp on to the things eternal, things like faith, hope, and love. It's also important for us to remember that the parables are not fables or analogies. It is not as if the kingdom is like a treasure in a field, and if we can just understand what the treasure means, then we'll understand the kingdom. No, the parable is the entire story, not just a single object in the story. So the kingdom is about finding, hiding, being joyful, selling and buying. We must resist simplifying the parables so that we say, oh, I get it. Instead, after hearing the parables, we should be thinking, wow, I'm not really sure I understand all of that, but things are going to be different going forward. In a series of short parables, Jesus shows us what life in the kingdom is all about. For one, it's full of unexpected abundance. Mustard seeds are incredibly small, usually only 1 or 2 millimeters in size. But a mustard bush, or a tree, as Jesus calls it, can grow to be well over 10 feet tall and have a spread double that. We see the idea of the least becoming the greatest in this parable, which certainly is a hallmark of the kingdom. It's what St. Mary proclaims in the Magnificat. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day all generations will call me blessed. The kingdom comes, not as an army, not as a noble warrior, but as a tiny little seed or a woman baking bread. And just as the kingdom does not come with might, it's not like a Trojan horse that's intended to be a sneak attack and a precursor to conquest. No, the kingdom is like a great tree that provides a home for birds to make their nest in and find security. Typically, kingdoms are thought of in terms of their armies, castles, and kings. But this kingdom isn't about those kinds of power. Rather, this kingdom is a place of refuge for all sorts of people. Here, Jesus is connecting us to Ezekiel 17 and Daniel 4, both of which speak about how God's salvation will be like a noble tree that produces fruit and nesting places and shade so that all creatures can find their rest. Ultimately, it's a parable of grace. When we think about religion, is it a to-do list of all the things that we need to be doing? Or is it an awareness of all the things that God has already done for us? If religion feels like a burden or a source of oppression, then chances are it's a vestige of the kingdoms of this world instead of the kingdom of heaven, which is a place of peace for all of God's people. Similar things are happening in the parable about the woman making bread, but the idea of abundance is heightened, where Jesus says that the woman hid some yeast in 3 measures of flour. He's trying to shock us. 3 measures of flour comes out to about 60 pounds. That's enough to make well over 100 loaves of bread. It's a clear signal that the kingdom is not an individual matter. Unless you have a lot of friends that you plan on feeding, why would you be making so much bread? The kingdom is manifest in labors that lead to the nourishment of many. And this grandeur of the kingdom is about sheer joy. It is as if you found a valuable treasure and then reordered your entire life to possess it. There's some interesting economics going on in this parable of the treasure in the field. If the finder sells all that they have in order to purchase this field, then it means that they don't have anything else, just a field with some treasure in it. But the treasure was the purpose of this whole buying and selling endeavor. So you can't very well go out and then sell the treasure that you sold everything else to obtain. Now, how will this person buy food or the materials to build a house on this newly acquired land? In the all-surpassing joy of this person, those questions are not a concern. The kingdom is not a means to an end. It is not as if the kingdom is something that we pray for or work for so that we will get something else, like peace, justice, prosperity, or blessings. No, the kingdom itself is what we long for. And as I've already alluded to, the kingdom is not the treasure in the field. The kingdom is the entire parable, the finding of this message of grace, the keeping of it in a safe place, the joy in repenting and making major changes as we sell and rid ourselves of all those things that keep us from living in grace, and the investing of everything that we have in this new life of grace. The kingdom is not a possession that we have that we can lose. Instead, it is a way of being under the gracious rule of Jesus Christ. The kingdom is a gift of grace. It is not something we have to work for or earn, but rather a gift that we are given to participate in, that we might know the abundant life intended for us. So it is the verbs of this parable that matter. The finding, hiding, being joyful, selling and buying. The kingdom reorients our actions. The parable of the pearl looks rather similar to the parable of the hidden treasure, and we can read it that way. But another way to read this parable is through the lens of Christ, namely that Christ is the merchant looking for pearls. In Philippians, St. Paul writes, "Though Christ Jesus was in the form of God, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." As the prophet Isaiah writes, "You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God." God sees us, and we are precious in his sight, just like a pearl of great price. In Jesus Christ, God gave up everything that we might flourish in that love divine, all loves excelling. And this great love is not for the few, but for the many. It is as if a dragnet were thrown into the sea and caught everything that you imagine you would catch. Some good fish, some not so good fish, maybe even some trash and some seaweed. And that's what's so wonderful about the kingdom. It brings people together who ordinarily would never be with one another. It's one of the things that I love so much about the church, and which hurts so much right now because we can't be with one another, the great diversity of people. I know that there are some wonderful friendships at St. Luke's, and that's great, but there's also a lot of random connections. The church is a place where people who have no common interests, who have different backgrounds, different political persuasions, different tastes in food, clothing, and music, different socioeconomic statuses, and different family situations all come together because God has brought us here and made us brothers and sisters. Where else in society do people gather across every boundary line and find beloved community? It's an amazing thing that God has done in casting such a wide net in the kingdom. And of course, there are all sorts of things that get collected into this net. As we saw last Sunday in the parable of the wheat and the weeds, the separating of the good and the bad will be done, but it will be done by the angels, which we are not. What this parable tells us is that everyone belongs in the kingdom. There are no outsiders. It is not our job to be the gatekeepers of the holy. Instead, we can enjoy the fact that we have been caught by God's love. In all of these parables, we see how the kingdom is something that God brings to humanity, not something that we have to build for ourselves. There was an English scholar and bishop in the last century who spoke about the fact that our hope is not for heaven. The purpose of faith is not to get our ticket punched so that after we die, we get to go to heaven. Look everywhere you want in the Bible, and you won't find that in there unless you force things out of their context. Instead, what the Bible regularly speaks about is God's kingdom coming to earth from heaven. Our hope is not for heaven. Rather, our hope is from heaven. God intends to bring grace, love, and peace to all of creation through the kingdom established in Jesus Christ. So it really is true that the kingdom is at hand, that it's all around us. The parables help us to repent and to see this reality. And once we are able to see ourselves as citizens of the kingdom, who are but mere resident aliens in this society, we can find the peace and the joy of that kingdom in which we can be convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.